Amazing love. How can it be? Aren't you glad God loves you this morning? And whether you feel lovable or not, God does love you. And that let us never lose the wonder of that. I appreciate that song. Thank you, Brother Young and Andy, for singing. The choir and the congregational singing. I just enjoy being at church here. And God's people here are wonderful. I've been blessed already this morning. And I look forward to going to church. I trust that you do as well. And if you're a longtime member, it's your first time here. I hope that you look forward to being in church and that God is using this service in your life. And it's my prayer that He'll use this message to be a help to you this morning as well. For those that maybe weren't here last Sunday night, this is my first Sunday as the new pastor of Liberty Baptist Church. And that is my great honor, and it's a high calling, probably. One of the greatest days of my wife and I, our lives together. And to be last Sunday night, the church voted to call us as pastor. And what an honor and a privilege it is to serve with the great people here of the Liberty Baptist Church and to see all that God has done, and in faith to look forward to all that God is going to do in our midst here. And I mentioned this on Sunday night, but I know that not everybody, the schedules work where you were here last Sunday. Some are visiting this morning, but our church, I want to say it again to this crowd, we have much to be thankful for in Pastor and Mrs. Tomlinson and their labor of love for these many years, all that God has used them to do, and the spirit and the grace and the humility and the desire to please Him that they have led this church through this transition. Not only did they help build a great legacy here for those many years, I believe because of their spirit-filled leadership in this transition, they have positioned our church, if God would tarry in His coming, for decades of future effectiveness. And so I can't say that enough. I'm so thankful. I'm so glad that they're still here and going to be serving out of this place. And we work together every day this week. And He's been a help to me every day this week. And what a blessing and an honor and a privilege it is to have that, for lack of a better word, that resource of such godliness and wisdom to help guide me as well. And so I love our church, and I'm excited about what God has done and excited about what He is going to do. I hate losing. I mean, I really hate losing. I don't care what it is, a board game, a game of pig with my 7-year-old on the little hoop in the garage, whatever it might be, I hate to lose. I hate failing. I love to win. I love to succeed. Recently, I beat Brother Cavan in ping pong, and I enjoyed that very much. We won't talk about the fact that he beat me the next 2 times, and I hated that very much. Didn't want to shake his hand after that, but I like to win. Anybody like me, you like winning, and you hate losing, right? About a week ago, I was playing with the boys in our school here at Newport Christian School. I was out on the playground and out in the grass field out here, and they were playing football, and I came out. And you say, this is what you do all day at church. I came out on my lunch break, and I was the all-time quarterback. And that means you're quarterback for both teams. And so I was quarterbacking one team, and then when we would score, because I was such a good quarterback, we scored that time. And then I became the quarterback for the other team, and they scored. And, you know, I handed it off to little Troy, and he ran in for a touchdown. And then I threw one. Actually, David Luby intercepted one that day and got the interception there. And then little Rory was out, my wide receiver there, and we were playing with all the guys out there. And we were playing through the whole lunch break, and I was sweating, and the guys, we were having fun. And it was 56-56. And they have a 5-minute bell, and the bell had rang, and so we were going as fast as we could, and we scored one more. And then that one team was down. I said, we got to go before the next bell rings. And we went down, and we drove, and I was clutch, and we came back through and scored that touchdown, tied it up 56-56. And I said, all right, guys, you got to kick it off quick. That next bell's going to ring soon. And we were driving, and we were literally like on the 10-yard line. I was about to, I actually hiked it. I threw the ball, and if they were going to be down, I was going to hike it for the next play. And right when he got tagged, the ball was in play, the bell rang, and nobody won. I hated it. I hate ties. I do. I hate ties. Ties is kind of like getting a kiss from your mother-in-law. Nothing gets anything out of that. There's no good that comes from that, right? I mean, nobody gets anything out of that transaction there. And I hate ties. I got a little mad at the principal. We had to talk and say, next time, don't ring the bell like that. No, we didn't do that, But if I try something, I want to succeed at it. It's one reason I don't golf very often. Because I'm not very good at it, and when I try, I don't see myself getting a lot better. A summary of my golf game, I lose 5 balls, $50 and 5 hours of my life just to raise my blood pressure. That's the summary of my golf game. I enjoy going on the golf course with guys. What I like to do, I like to drive the cart and watch them get frustrated. And I'm just, because golf courses are relaxing and it's beautiful, I enjoy being on the course. I just don't want to play golf. I want to watch you get mad while you try to play golf. In my Christian life, I hate failing as well. When I know what I should do and I don't do it, it discourages me. It frustrates me. When I know that I want to be more committed to God and I want to learn more from His Word and I want to spend more time in that walk with God, that devotional life, and I want to spend, and I have these plans, and I'm going to spend this amount, I'm going to read this passage of Scripture, I'm going to study this area, and God, I want to get that quiet time alone with You, as the songwriter said, that sweet hour of prayer, and then a day passes, and I spend some time, but not as much as I felt like God maybe would want me to or as much as I wanted to. It's discouraging. It's frustrating. Man, I failed You, or I failed You, God, and I want to be a good husband, and when I fail in my area of loving my wife as I should, and I'm not the husband that I ought to be, it frustrates me. It discourages me. When I handle a situation in my flesh and say something hurtful to a loved one or to another church member, another person in the family of God, that hurts me. It bothers me. Very often I'll go away and I'll then maybe have to apologize. But why did I say that? Why'd you stick your foot in your mouth again, Ryan? Why'd you have to do that? I've got great plans to get all kinds of things accomplished, and then I'm lazy and undisciplined in some area of my life. When I'm not the parent that I ought to be, when I'm not the witness for God, and I pass up opportunities. I talked about that a couple Sundays ago when I preached on that message, Help Somebody Today. And when I pass up opportunities where I could share the love of Christ, and I'm driving down the road and the Holy Spirit convicts me, I say, I failed You again, God. I'm sorry. I hate it. I hate when I do that, tempted, tried, and sometimes failing. So often it frustrates me and it discourages me. But you know what I've come to the reality of? The truth of the situation is, I'm a failure. I'm a loser. As much as I hate losing and as much as I hate failing, and may I say to you, so are you. See, that's not really the uplifting, encouraging message I came to church to hear. I'm a loser. I went to church, my pastor told me I'm a failure. The truth is, all of us are. We cannot do this thing in our own strength. We don't have the power. We're not able to. We will not ever be all that we want to be, because we have this robe of flesh. We have this fallen nature. We have this carnal man, this sin nature that lives within us. And we will battle that till the day that we die. We will fail. The title of my message this morning is When, Not If. When you fail, not if you fail. Because we will fail. Would you take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of Luke? The Gospel of Luke, Luke in chapter number 22. When you fail. Can I just take the burden off of you? I hope you're trying to be everything that God wants you to be. I hope that you're seeking to grow in grace. I hope that you have a desire to become closer to Christ this week. But in that endeavor and in that pursuit, if you're anything like me, you're going to fail this week. And Satan is going to take those failures, and your flesh is going to take those failures. And like me with golf, if I'm on a golf course once a year, that's probably about as much as it is. And like me with golf, because I failed, and there was a time where it was more than that, but because I failed, and because I broke a club over my knee, and because I lost a bunch of balls in the water, and because, you know, I spent more time in the rough than I did on the fairway, because of that, there came a point where I said, you know what, it's a waste of my time to even try. And so if you ask me what my hobbies are, I will not say golf. I'm not against it. Again, I enjoy getting on the course. I believe there's a golf tournament at the men's meeting. I'm planning to be out there. I might hit a couple balls in the first hole or two, and then in order to keep my testimony, I'm going to put the clubs away and just laugh at you guys. I'm not against golf, but there came a point in my life where I said, it's not worth it. I can't be what I want to be, so I quit that game. But more dangerous than that, if we're not careful, we'll do the same thing in our Christian lives. Well, I can't be who I'm supposed to be, so I'm just going to stop trying. I can't be what I need to be, so I'm done with church. I can't be the husband that I want to be, so I'm done with this marriage. I can't be the parent that I'm going to be, so I'm just going to let my kids do what they want to do. And if we're not careful, when we fail, we allow Satan to discourage us. We allow our flesh to tell us, it's of no use. You cannot do it. You cannot make it. Just go ahead and quit. And I want to bring you a message today. When you fail, not if, how should we respond when we fail? Because it's when, not if. Luke in chapter number 22. Beginning in verse number 31, our Lord is talking to Peter, and the Lord said, Luke 22, verse 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. And may I say to the Liberty Baptist Church this morning, Satan's goal is still exactly the same. We have an enemy. He walks about seeking whom he may devour. He wants to kill and to seek and to destroy. He would love to destroy your life. He would love to destroy your Christian walk. He would love to destroy your family. He would love to destroy this church. That is who he is. He's a deceiver and he's a destroyer. He would love to get you to think, well, I'm not good enough. I failed too much, so I'm done with the Christian life. Satan hath desired to have you, Peter. Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Notice verse number 32, and I love this. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Isn't that something? Christ told him directly, I've prayed for you. By the way, we have an advocate with the Father. I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith fail not. I want you to get through this. I don't want Satan to come into your life. I don't want you to fall. I don't want you to fail. I don't want you to get discouraged in your Christian life. I don't want that to happen. We have an enemy that does want it. And by the way, we still have the same Savior that Simon Peter had that he wants us not to fail. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. I love that passage. I love that portion of Scripture. But I want you to see the second half of verse number 32. And this is amazing. He says, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And what's that next word? And what? And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. You know what Christ just said there? You're going to mess up. You're going to fail. It's going to happen. When thou art converted, when you come back, what is, I believe he's expressing, even when you fail, I still believe in you. He's telling him, I still have something for you to do. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Notice Peter's answer, verse number 33. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. Peter says, Lord, I appreciate what you're saying, but I'm not going to fail you. This thing is real in my life. I'm not going to mess up. My faith is not going to fail. It's not... I'm ready if it means to be a follower of you, if it means prison. And by the way, there are people, there are martyrs on American soil this week. Somebody that dies for their faith, their Christian faith, and dies because of, that's a martyr. And this week, there were people that literally died because they were willing to stand up and say they were a Christian on American soil. And that's what Peter says here. I'm willing to go to prison and to death. I'll follow you all the way, Christ. I'm not going to fail. I don't think it's true. And Christ is telling him, when thou art converted, Peter, you are going to fail. Notice verse number 34. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Jesus tells him, Peter, Satan's desire to have you. I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. And then he doesn't even talk about it. He says, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. You're going to fail, but get back on the saddle. You're going to fail, but get back at it. You're going to fail, but I still love you. You're going to fail, but I still have something for you to do. You're going to fail, but don't quit. And Peter says, I'm not going to fail. I'm going with you to prison or to death. And Jesus says, no, actually today, you're going to three times say you don't even know me. Would you go over to same chapter, verse number 54. All this by way of introduction. Verse number 54. Then took they him, this is Jesus, and led him, that is Jesus, and brought him into the high priest's house. Verse number 54. And who followed afar off, church? Peter followed afar off. Verse number 55. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. He's watching what's happening to Christ. He is following Christ as he promised he would. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man also was with him. By the way, before we get too hard on Peter, it wasn't real politically advantageous to be on Jesus' side at this point. The mobs have asked for his crucifixion. It had to be a little bit scary to identify yourself with Christ here. And they said, this man was with him. Notice verse number 57. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour, another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. Notice this, verse number 61. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Verse 62. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. I don't know about you, but when I read that, that reminds me of me. I'm with you all the way, God, but I can't be the husband I need to be. God, I believe everything you say, but I didn't treat your people the way they should have been treated. God, I want to do everything that I should be, but God, I failed to even walk with you. I didn't even share a gospel witness there. I didn't pass a tract. I didn't invite somebody to church. I didn't do anything that maybe I could have done or should have done to express my love for you. And God, you led me there, and you gave me a spiritual impulse, and your Holy Spirit guided me there, and I just completely ignored it. God, I'm so... And maybe I don't deny him and say I don't know Christ, but very often I deny the things that I've in my heart I want to do and the desires that are the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And Peter encouraged me because Peter had great victory, walked on the water, but then he had great failure, he sunk. Peter, great victory, he was one of the inner three of Jesus' circle, if you will. There's the 12 disciples, and then the Bible talks about Peter, James, and John, these three that it seems had a little bit closer of a relationship with Jesus. He was there in the inner circle with Christ, and he was there learning, and Peter's mentioned all throughout the Gospels, and wow, Peter, he got close to Jesus, but then he was also the one that stepped up and cut the servant's ear off. And Jesus, what are you doing, Peter? He picks up the man's ear and heals it back on his arm. The guys that are getting ready to take him away for crucifixion. And Peter's like, I was trying to live for you, but I messed it up again. Trying to do what I thought was right, and I messed it up. And I look at it, and so often that's how I feel in my Christian walk and in my Christian service. Peter, in his life, he loved God. He told him, I would go with you to the death, but he denied him three times. Peter failed. I fail. You have failed, and you will fail. And so today, the title, when, not if. We need to understand, what do we do when we fail? Because we have and we will. I want to give you three simple thoughts this morning from this passage, and we'll be on our way. I do hope that it will end up being an encouraging message for you. When you fail, what do we need to do? Number one, we need to remind ourselves, when we fail, and we will, remember God loves you. That sounds so simple. So trite, doesn't it? God loves you. They're learning that in the children's class. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me. So we heard Andy sing that about his love, and God loves us. But it's so easy when we fail to think somehow we have done something that can block his love. May I say, there is nothing that you can do today to make him love you anymore, and there is nothing that you can do today that makes him love you any less. He loves you because of who you are and because of what his son has done for you and in you. He does not love you because of what you've done or haven't done. God's love is not performance based. And we need to understand that in our Christian lives. Well, he doesn't love me like he did because I failed him there. This is not a license to sin. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. It's not a license to sin. In fact, the opposite is true. When we fully grasp and understand God's true love in our lives, God's unconditional love in our lives, it will make us want to sin less and make us want to live for him more. Because the Bible says the love of Christ constraineth us. We love him because he first loved us. When you fail, and you will, just like Peter, when you go out and the Lord turns and looks, that Holy Spirit comes inside in your life and in your spirit, and you know what I've done is wrong there, and the Lord turns and looks, and the preacher preaches, and it seems as though God himself, and I'm not saying, but God himself is speaking to you and says, you have failed me there, and you go out and weep bitterly in those moments of frustration with yourself, and in those moments of discouragement, and in those moments where you feel inadequate and unworthy, remember that God loves you. He loves you based on the work that his son did, not based on your work. When he looks at you and when he looks at me, he sees the righteousness of his son. God believes in you. God is not done with you. What did he say there? When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Peter's failures, by the way, he had already failed before this. Peter's failures did not change Christ's love for him. Peter's failures did not change his standing with God. And we need to understand, I'm not preaching a gospel of licentiousness and where we can just do whatever we want, live in our flesh. I'm not preaching that. I am preaching our flesh is real, and when we fail, God still loves us. There's nothing you can do to unearn the love of God, just like there's nothing that you can do to earn it. His Son earned it for you. We accept the free gift. We understand that with salvation somehow. We understand that salvation is a free gift, but then we get kind of this works mentality, if we're not careful in our Christian lives, that now we have to do our best to keep earning it day after day after day. I've got to earn His love. And I wasn't good enough today, so He doesn't love me as much as He did yesterday. That's not how God operates. God loves you, no questions asked. I want you to see verse number 32, what I call the comma of grace. The comma of grace. Chapter 22, verse number 32. Notice it says, "And when thou art converted," see that little grammatical symbol there? It's a comma. And I believe that comma is a picture of God's grace when we fail. Because it doesn't say, "And when thou art converted, do this, 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 and this to get back in my good standing." When thou art converted, I know you're going to fail, but I believe in you. I love you. I know you're going to come back because I've seen it before. You walked on water and then you sunk and then you came back to me and you cut off the ear and then you came back. And I know you're going to fail, but I know you're going to come back. And when thou art converted, comma, God pours out His grace in between that comma, and then He says, "Strengthen thy brethren." You still have a job to do, Peter. I still love you. I still believe in you. I haven't given up on you. There's something for you to accomplish. What does that comma communicate in that verse? I believe that comma communicates, yes, you are going to fail. Yes, you are going to fall. Yes, you are going to lose it. You're going to make commitments and then you're going to break them. You're not always going to be the man that your family needs. You're going to sin. But you will turn back. I believe that's what Christ is saying here to Peter. You will come back. You will know redemption, Peter. You will know return. You will know a God that not only allows the comeback, but actually celebrates it. When I read the phrase, "and when thou art converted," I read a loud, wild picture of what grace looks like. And then if you go too fast, you'll miss the comma. You'll miss the gap that sits quietly between that thought and the next thought. You'll miss it because, like me, you might misread the second half of that sentence. Here's what it says, "and when thou art converted, comma, strengthen thy brethren." Get back to usefulness. But here's how we write it sometimes in our lives. "And when thou art converted, repent for a long time and stay a long way away from me until you are clean enough to return into my presence. And when thou art converted, please stay far away from any areas of service in the church. You are too broken to help other people. And when thou art converted, here are the 57 things you need to do in order to earn back my good favor." But Christ doesn't do that. Christ drops that comma like a grenade. He gives us the gift of the comma and then asks us to strengthen our brothers, not beat ourselves with emotional whips or lay in a hole of shame or stay in the shadows of a church afraid to be seen. He wants you, as Andy sang, in His arms, by His side, surrendered and free in His presence, not because you deserve it or have earned it or are perfect, but because His Son paid for it. In your life, when not if, don't forget the comma of grace. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Remember, God loves you. "I have prayed for thee. I love you, Peter. When you're converted, strengthen your brethren. I still love you, even when you fail, Peter." Number two, goes along the same lines, but remember that God has forgiven you. When? Anybody here, you'll be willing to admit it, you fail sometimes in your Christian walk. Not quite the Christian you want to be, of course, all of us. When? By the way, for me, unfortunately, I hate to pull the curtain back, the guy you just voted in as pastor, it's about every day. Actually, it is every day. I fail in areas where I wish I could be better for Him. I wish I could do more for Him. I wish I would be more consecrated, less governed by my flesh, more by His Spirit. And I work at it. I seek it. I try to stay close to Him, but I fail. When we do, remember you are loved. God loves you. Remember God forgives you. Remember God has forgiven you. There's a difference there in our theology. God has forgiven you. When you got saved, God forgave every sin, past, present, and future. We sing those songs, but then we don't live that life. We sing the songs in the depths of the sea of God's forgetfulness. He hath moved as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. That's in God's word. And we sing those songs that when I got saved, God forgave every sin. But then we live, if we're not careful, like Baptist Catholics. And every time we sin, we think we have to come back and do penance. And we have to come back and do confession. Christians, and we're going to get into this in the coming months, because this is some things that God has been teaching me in my Christian life in the last few years. Christians do not, confession is a part of the Christian life. Confession is not for forgiveness. You do not, once you have been saved, and if you're not saved, you confess to have your sins forgiven. And once your sins are forgiven, you do not need forgiveness ever again. Christ forgave past, present, future. Every sin you have committed, every sin you will commit, Christ has already forgiven if you've accepted his free gift of salvation. Now, confession is a part of our lives. We confess to agree with God that we understand we're doing something that's not pleasing to him, and we agree with him and say, God, would you help me with this? But we do not go back to him and say, God, will you forgive me for this again? He's already forgiven you. But yet we beat ourselves up, don't we? I did that, and I did this, and I did that, and I'm not good enough, and I can't serve in the church anymore, and I can't be a Sunday school teacher, and that church is, everybody there is too good. No, they're not. We're all failures. We're all losers. You say, no, I'm not. Well, talk to me about the secret then if you're not. Because I am. According to God's word, all of us are. There's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all fail. And I'm not saying let's celebrate our failures. What I am saying is the Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Stop allowing Satan to use your failures to hold them over your head, to live a life of condemnation, to live a life in fear of a God that's going to strike you with lightning, to live a life in fear. I'm not good enough. None of us are good enough, but he is good enough. Christ is good enough in us. And when we come to that place, it frees us in our Christian lives. It liberates us not to continue to fail, but when we fail, we can come right back and know he still loves me. We can come right back and know he's already forgiven me. God, I'm sorry that I did that, and I understand that I should not have done that, but God, thank you for forgiving me. God's grace is limitless. His forgiveness is unlimited. His mercy is eternal. His love is unending. Just as sure as you will fail, and it's when, not if, just as sure as you will fail, God will and has forgiven. I understand. There are certain things, I believe scripturally speaking, that certain we can do in certain areas of our lives that do limit us from certain areas of service. I believe that is true. But there is nothing that we can do. There are certain things that, and there are opportunities that can be lost. There are scars that can come in our lives. There are things that we can do that can limit us for certain areas of service. But God forgives all of it, and there's nothing that can limit his love in our lives. I believe there are specific qualifications for a pastor, biblically speaking. I believe there are things that I can do that disqualify me from this position. I believe there are certain qualifications for deacons, scripturally speaking. There are certain things that we can do that disqualify us from certain areas of service, but there is nothing that any one of us can ever do that disqualify us from being loved, from being forgiven, and from being used in a capacity for God and for his glory. Nothing. We need to get, when we get a hold of the forgiveness of God, you're forgiven. He's forgiven it. That thing you've been holding over yourself, that thing you won't forgive yourself about, God has already forgiven it. When you get to that place, your relationship becomes so much more about a loving Heavenly Father who's forgiven you a great debt rather than a scary taskmaster who's going to get even with you for what you, in the areas you failed him. He's not a scary taskmaster. He's a loving Heavenly Father that wants to walk with you. You know what happens when my children fail? You know how I treat them? And I'm a fallen dad. I'm a sinful dad. You know, when my kids fail, I don't sit there and try to get even with them. I don't sit there and hold them over. You're a failure. You can't ever do anything in our family again. That's not how I treat them. You know what I do? Come here, bud. Hey, let's work on that. Next time, if you do it this way, you might not have that same failure. That's all right, buddy. Shake it off. Hey, let's move on. It's okay, son. It's all right. By the way, if that's how we treat our children, how much more does he love and forgive How much more does he want to use us? How much more does he want that relationship restored? He's our heavenly Father. He's not this scary supreme being that's out there trying to get even with anybody. He loves us. God loves you. God has forgiven you if you know him as your personal Savior. And may I throw this in? If you're sitting here this morning and you say, God hasn't forgiven me, there's never been a time in my life, there's never been a point that I can point back to when I placed my faith and trust in Christ, I repented of my sins, I came to God and said, God, I understand that I'm not good enough and I can't make it to heaven on my own, but God, I understand, I believe, and I accept your free payment of forgiveness. I accept your Son. I accept your Spirit. I accept you into my life. God, would you forgive me of my sins and take me to heaven when I die? If you've never experienced a moment in your life where God forgave you of everything and became your personal Savior, make today that day. Accept him as your Savior and let him pay for it all. He's already paid for it all, but accept his payment. Let him forgive all of it. Make today the day of your salvation. So when you fail, number one, remember God loves you. Remember that God has forgiven you. Number three, remember God is not done with you. God is not done with you. What did he say? And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. I've got a job for you, Peter. There are Christians all over America and all over the world. God's done with me. I messed it up this time. God can't use somebody like me. You don't know what's in my past. I know it was in Paul's past, and God sure used him. I know it was in Peter's past, and God used him. In fact, would you turn with me? We'll turn one place before we're done. How about that? Acts chapter number 2, please. Acts chapter number 2, just two books over. John and Acts. So the last time we heard Peter, the last time we heard about Peter, he was running away because the Lord had looked at him after he denied him three times, and he was weeping bitterly. You know what? I believe he was somewhere all by himself saying, I'm not good enough to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I'm not good enough to be used of God. I did it. I told him I would go to prison or to death, and I just told three groups of people, I've never heard that man's name. How much more terrible and much of a failure can you be that I just completely denied the one who gave his life for me? That's the last time we see Peter. I want you to see Acts chapter number 2, beginning in verse number 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Guess what? All of the disciples are together now, including the 11, the 10, the other 10 that didn't go out and weep bitterly. Including the other 10 that didn't deny Christ three times. Including the other 10 that didn't fail him greatly. Including the other 10 that didn't go against their word. They're all together now. And this is beautiful. Such a beautiful picture of God's grace. I want you to see it in verse number 38. Acts chapter number 2, verse number 38. Would you follow along there? Acts 2, verse 38. The Bible, when you get there, the second word, what's the name there? Then who? Then who? Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Notice this, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word and were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. We call this the preaching at Pentecost, Peter at Pentecost. This is the first gathering after Christ has been crucified, and they're gathering there, and God's Spirit comes upon them. And by the way, the last, in Christ's life, the last major failure before Christ's death was which disciple? Peter. He denied him three times. And the first great work after Christ's resurrection was who? Peter. You know what that tells me? God's a God of grace. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've gone, he's not done with you. You're not too bad for his work. You're not too bad for his love. You're not too bad for his forgiveness. You're not too bad for his church. None of us are. And by the way, we're not good enough for it either. That's the great thing. We don't have to earn it one way or the other. So because we can't earn it with our good works, we can't lose it with our bad works. And I'm not just talking about salvation here. I'm talking about God's favor and usefulness. God is a God that still has a job for you. He is not done with you. The Bible says, whom is forgiven much, they love much. I've heard it said before, build your church on ex-cons, not ex-deacons. What do they mean by that? Build your church on those that God forgives of much, because then they have a debt of love. Like Paul said, I am debtor. And I don't have a problem with ex-deacons. I'm not against ex-deacons. But what they're saying is, reach people, let them see the work of Christ in their life, rather than just trying to get, you know, membership transfers and all of that from other places. Go out and reach people. And when they experience the love and the forgiveness of God, man, they want to give everything back to him. If we're not careful, the longer we've been in church, we kind of can get complacent, kind of get settled in our spots, kind of get cold in our Christian lives. But in our lives, we need to understand God did not give up on Peter. Does it get much worse than three times saying you've never heard of him in his darkest hour? Christ is getting ready to be crucified. He obviously was close enough to see Peter. Because when he heard the rooster crow, he turned and looked. That was the last interaction Peter and Jesus had this recorded before Jesus died. You know what I would say? God's done with him. You know what God said? Go preach, 3,000 people are going to get saved and baptized. Go preach, I'm going to use you in a mighty way. Go make a difference with your life. Go share the good news in your life. Again, I'm not justifying sin. We need repentance when we fail God. Not for forgiveness, but in our lives to agree with God that where we are is not where we should be, and to work on it, to try to grow in grace, to try to come back to him. We need that. By the way, before God used Peter again, we see great repentance there. He went out and wept bitterly. And we don't just sin. Now, God, I'm ready. We need to seek to serve with a pure heart. We worship him in spirit and in truth. We need to have those things. But when we fail, not if, it's a when, you're going to fail today. You're going to say something you wish you hadn't today. Your husband's going to say something he shouldn't have today or tomorrow. Your wife the same. Our children. We're going to respond in anger or in the flesh. We're going to be short with somebody. We're going to pass up an opportunity to share Christ. We're not going to treat somebody with the love of God. It's going to happen. It's a when. It's not an if. And when that happens, don't allow Satan to put you under condemnation. Don't allow your flesh to tell you, you're done, it's over. Let's go back to Peter. Let's remember that comma of grace. When thou art converted, I've prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. I hope you don't, but that you're going to. And that comma illustrates all of that. I know you're going to, and I still love you, and I forgive you, and I'm not done with you. God still loves you. God has forgiven you. God is not done with you. By the way, that's how God, Jesus, treated Peter. That's a great way for us to treat those that fail us in our lives. I still love you. I've forgiven you, and I'm not done with you. That's the example of Christ. Every head bowed and every eye closed.